last week we started talking about this idea that God uses people. Remember, we're in the book of Jonah, and one of the major themes is that, yes, God is over and above all things, and that he uses people. And this is the amazing thing. We reminded ourselves how over the centuries, throughout the whole world, God uses people. I mean, just think for a moment about the people God has used in your life. Name them in your mind. Think about them. I think of Dan Armstrong, John Chegwin, Mrs. Reed, Tom and Libby Binks, Ron and Jan Hallett, Jeff Bennett, Watchman Nee, David Newman. There's been so many, and I'm only up to the late 1970s. There have literally been hundreds of people God has used in my life. But one of the interesting things that strikes me as I think about these people is that they weren't perfect. I'm sort of an idealist, you know. My heroes were perfect. That's my image, you know. The heroes, the superheroes, they were perfect. I mean, look at Superman. Not the Superman of modern times, but the Superman of the 1960s. He was perfect. I can remember it was a real shock for me when I realized that these people that God had used in my life, these heroes, were very imperfect people in so many different ways. It was such a shock. But here is the thing, God uses people, imperfect people, people just like you and me. But the interesting thing about God is that he takes us as we are and makes us into the people he wants us to be. That's certainly what we see in the life of Jonah. Let me read for you from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." We are introduced to Jonah with God telling him to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And how does Jonah respond? He ran away from the Lord. He goes as far as he can in the opposite direction. He, of course, is not alone. This running away from God started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and people have been doing it ever since. But the amazing thing about the message of the Bible is that from cover to cover, we see God, the eternal creator God, pursuing people. Just like the story Jesus told of the son who ran away from his father, we see, as in that story, God wanting us back, God running to welcome us, God welcoming us home. And isn't that what we have already seen today in the cross, where when we shared communion together? And that is what we see here in Jonah. God doing whatever it takes to get him back, to welcome him home, to enjoy fellowship with Jonah once again. And yes, it's true of us as well. God wants us, regardless of who we are or where we are at today, whether we are just drifting away or running as far and as fast as we can. God knows where we are and he wants us back. So how does God do it? How does God work to bring us to himself, to bring us back, to keep us with himself? Well, let's look at Jonah's experience. God uses circumstances. In chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind. Verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish, a great aquatic creature, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah's experience wasn't quick. It didn't happen in a hurry. It happened in isolation. And let's not be under any illusion here. This wasn't a pleasant experience. I can't begin to imagine what it would be like spending 3 days, three nights in the belly of a giant aquatic creature. And Jonah, as we look at the text, did not enjoy it. He didn't say, wow, isn't this fun? No, verse 2, my distress. I have been banished from God's sight. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my neck, my head. Verse 7, my life was ebbing away. As one person put it, the belly of a fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a great place to learn. Where are you right now in your life? Do you feel like you're in the belly of a great fish? We're living through an amazing moment in history as a pandemic engulfs the world. How are you going? What is going on in your life? And could it be that God wants to get your attention? Could it be in this current circumstance, God is reaching out to the world to get its attention? Is there something God wants us to learn? The author of Hebrews brings an interesting perspective on the hardship and the difficulties the people he was writing to were going through. And he saw it as discipline. He encouraged them to see it as the hand of God in their lives. In a way, he encouraged them to see themselves in the belly of a giant aquatic creature. And in that context, he writes in Hebrews 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Jonah could say amen to that. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We see that also in the lives of the children of Israel who were brought out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And what was the commentary on that? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? What was God doing? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. No, Jonah did not enjoy his circumstances. And that's often true of us. But I love the language here in Jonah. The Lord provided. The Lord provided a giant fish. God was at work here. God set this up. God was in the belly of the fish with Jonah. God was silently listening, watching, waiting. A tribe of Native Americans had a unique practice for training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he was blindfolded and taken as far away as they could and into the forest, where he would spend the entire night by himself, all alone. Until then, the boy had never been away from the security of his family and tribe. Can you imagine? Every time a twig snapped in the night, he probably visualized some wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered what more sinister sound it masked. No doubt it must have been a terrifying night for many. But finally, after what must have felt like an eternity, daylight breaks through the forest. And as the boy starts to take in all that is around him, to his astonishment, he sees the figure of a man standing just a few meters away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. He had been there all night long. How did Jesus put it? I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes, God uses circumstances in our lives to shape us, to change us, to bring out of us all that God wants us to be. But we also see here in the book of Jonah that God uses his word. Jonah chapter 2 is essentially a psalm, a song of lament, if you will. Jonah lifts to God. And an interesting feature of this song is that Jonah draws ideas and language from the book of Psalms, the song book of God's ancient people, the Jews. I mean, for example, verse 3, your waves and breakers swept over me. Psalm 42, verse 4, I have been banished, Psalm 31, verse 5, engulfing waters threatened me, were literally at my throat, Psalm 69, verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord, Psalm 3. You see, Jonah obviously had read and memorized God's word. And here now, in this moment, God quickens it in his life by the Holy Spirit. The word is living and active. It's alive and working. It is revealing God, who God is to Jonah. It's softening his heart. It's changing his thinking. It's showing him his sin. It's calling him to obedience. And that's exactly how the Bible works in our lives. God's word written, living and active, a lamp to our feet, a light on our path, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Do not think for one minute nothing is happening when you read and study the Bible. God, the Holy Spirit, is putting his word in you. He will achieve exactly what he wants in your life through that word. He will bring it out in those moments when you need to hear God's voice speaking into your life. And it will shape your understanding of circumstances and what's going in your life. Yes, God uses his word to change us, to make us into the people he wants us to be. But notice also here, there is a place for our participation in this coming back to God, this being changed by God, this God at work. How does God bring us back to himself? By bringing us to a place where we say yes. Yes, God used circumstances. Yes, God uses his word. And it all leads us to that decisive moment where we hear Jesus, as it were, say, "Follow me." Where Jesus reaches out his hand and gives us a choice. What we do with that choice is up to us. Jonah said yes. Verse 3, I called to the Lord. I called for help. Verse 4, I will look again to your holy temple. Verse 9, I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, let's be clear. Jonah had a long way to go. Jonah wasn't one of my idealistic, perfect, super Christians. Indeed, as we'll see next week, even though he said yes in this moment, his thinking was still incredibly wrong. Jonah wasn't suddenly perfect. Jonah didn't have it all together. And indeed, the New Testament doesn't paint such a picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, someone who has repented and believed in the gospel. The Bible does not paint the picture of super saints, perfect Christians. But it does speak of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, changing us from glory to glory. It does encourage us to put off and put on, to live up to what we have already attained in Philippians, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You see, the picture in the Bible, the picture in the New Testament, is of one saying yes to God. Jesus, I will follow you today, saying yes today, saying yes tomorrow. It's not about getting better or self-improvement. That's not biblical Christianity. All that does is lead to self-righteousness. It's all about saying, yes, here I am. Yes, in all my brokenness, in all my struggle with sin, Lord, I need you. I run to the cross. I thank you, Jesus, that you died and rose again. And because, Jesus, of all that you have done and all that you have given me, Lord, I simply say yes. I will follow you. I will follow you. Here I am. Use me. Don Francisco was a singer, Christian singer of the 1970s. We last heard him sing when I think he was in his 70s. And Don, he's American, and he sang a great song on one occasion. The lyrics went something like, and you need to appreciate that it's very much the context is North America. And he said, I don't care how many songs you've sung and how many times you tell me I love you. I don't care if your parking lot, and this is relevant for us, I don't care if your parking lot is perfectly paved and nice and smooth. This is my paraphrase, by the way. I don't care if your pastor's super powered. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care if you've raised the dead. Let me ask you, have you done the things I said? It's as simple as that. Have you done the things I said? Yes. Yes, Lord. Here am I. Use me. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your grace that this morning we can celebrate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where love and justice met, where mercy was poured out free, where we sinners can run to you, that where we can enter into forgiveness, where we can enter into new life, where we can celebrate you, our Heavenly Father, leaping up, as it were, into your lap, enjoying you, hearing your voice, welcome home. We just bask in your love, God, your goodness to us. And we marvel, God, knowing who we are, that you, God, want to use us. You want to use us for your glory. You want us to shine out who you are. You want us to, others to see you in us. You want us to make us into the men and women that you want us to be. And we thank you, God, that you love us so much that you're willing to do that. You love us too much to let us go. And Lord, we come to you today. Forgive us for our wandering. Forgive us, Lord, for letting other things get in the way. Forgive us, Lord, where we're running as fast and as far away as we could possibly go. Come, Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts through all that we experience, through your word. Soften our hearts that we might say yes. Yes, Lord. Father, have your own way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.